This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
This morning, I'm going to jump back into this value series that we've been doing. Listen, I understand that by no means am I some great orator. The only reason I would ask you to go back a few weeks and listen to the last few messages is because if you want to get a glimpse of who our church is becoming as Garden Church, we are trying to communicate this. So the last few weeks have been talking about our mission statement. It's been getting into our values and discussing those one by one each Sunday, and we'll continue to do that for the next few weeks. And so I would encourage you to go back and listen to those, again, not because I said anything amazing, but because we care that you know who we are. And as you choose to plant down in a church, we want you to know what this church is about and who it is that we're becoming. So I want to catch you up real quick on where we're at in the series. We've been through, we're going to cover five core values here at Garden Church. They're kind of like our family traits, right? They're shaping who we're becoming together. The first week, we talked about presence over performance. The second week, we talked about being formed together last week. This morning, we're going to talk about truth and compassion. And honestly, this is my favorite of the five and the one that I probably feel the largest burden for and talk most about. Number four, next week, we'll talk about holding nothing back. And then the fifth week, we'll talk about being marked by joy. And this is the people that we're becoming. These values help us stay focused on what really matters. And as a church, they guide how we live out our mission, being with God and for God. And I want to just remind you this morning that these are not just phrases on a wall. That is not what we're going for as we talk about these values. These are really the heartbeat of who we're called to be as a church family. And when life gets noisy and there's chaos around us, it's oftentimes our values, the things that we've planted down on, that remind us where to look and who it is we're following. And that's the purpose of these values. They aren't about perfection, but they are about direction. They help us become a people who live, whose lives reflect Jesus in everything we do. And so many might ask, like, why would you talk about values on a Sunday morning? Well, the reality is, again, because they give us direction when things get chaotic and we live in a chaotic world and we need clarity. Clarity is kindness. And we need direction. We need to know where we're going. And so these remind us that the goal isn't just about gathering once a week in this room. It's actually becoming a kind of people who live with purpose and a kind of people who live with grace. These values form the foundation for how we love, how we serve, and how we bring renewal to our city, which is our hope. And so today, again, we're looking at this third value of truth and compassion. And honestly, this one is huge, because if we miss this, we either drift into cold conviction or we slide into soft compromise. And there's a tension I'm going to challenge you in this morning to stand in, that we can be a people that we can defend truth without ever demonstrating love. There's that problem. We can become so about truth that we can't demonstrate love, or we can become a people who show love without actually sharing truth. And we don't want to be those people either. And either way, you have the potential of losing sight of Jesus altogether, who made up both of these traits, truth and compassion. And so this is where we're at today. I want to lean into the heart of this value together. And I understand that for some of you, this conversation is going to be tough. It's hard to be encouraged to live in attention, but yet we're being called to do it. Many of us in this room, we grew up hearing that Christianity is all about truth. And it is. But the truth Jesus taught always walked hand in hand with compassion. Always. It was not either or. And maybe that's where this hits home, because many of us were taught to choose between the two. And Jesus never did. And so we're going to camp out on that this morning. You okay with that? Okay. Let me pray for us, and then let's dive in. Jesus, I pray for each heart in this room this morning that you would humble us, that you would soften our hearts, Jesus, may we be like clay in your hands. Have your way with us, Lord. Thank you for the work that you're doing in this church. Thank you for stories that I'm hearing of people who are finding restoration in you. Lives that are being transformed by you. Marriages that are being transformed by you. Thank you, Jesus, for the stories of joy and peace and, again, transformative work that you're doing in people's lives. And I just pray that you continue to fan this flame, God, that we would be a church that humbly waits on you to do the work that you want to do in us and then fiercely lives that out as you work in our lives. And so we give you this time this morning, Jesus, in your name. Amen. How many of you know that our culture that we live in today is constantly fighting for you to take sides? In everything, you have to choose a side. What blows me away about Jesus sometimes is that he calls us to live in attention and not choose a side. And that is the way of a follower of Jesus. But we do not live in a culture that likes tension. We like comfort. And so we are always more apt to choose a side because for us that provides clarity and we don't have to live in tension. But again, discipleship and following Jesus, it rubs against culture. It is going against the flow. And so I don't know about you, but when I experience this culture that we live in today, and I've traveled a lot, I've been all around the world, I've seen different cultures everywhere, but what I realize is that maybe for the most, that I felt it the most in this season of my life, where I feel like there's tension everywhere. And it's not a good tension, it's a tension to pull us in a direction, not to live in a tension that Jesus has called us to live in. And this morning, as we talk about this tension between truth and compassion, it's something that every believer, I think, should wrestle with. Because some people cling so tightly to truth that they use truth like a hammer. And it's just fierce and it's painful. And others hold compassion so loosely that what it becomes is sentimentality, right? It becomes love without conviction. And we don't want to be that either. And we live in an age where people believe that it has to be one or the other. Like if you stand for truth these days, you're labeled as harsh. You're associated with evangelicalism, where conviction is prized, but compassion gets lost. The other side of this is if you show too much compassion, you're accused of compromise. You're associated with progressivism, where basically empathy is elevated, but truth gets blurred. And we don't want any either of these. Our culture loves dividing people into teams, but Jesus does not fit into our cultural categories. He calls us to live in the tension, where we are anchored in truth and we're moved by compassion. We have to be this people because Jesus never separated the two. He held them perfectly together. C.S. Lewis said this, and I love this quote. He said, "Love is not affectionate feeling, but a steady wish for the loved person's ultimate good." Right, that's what makes this so hard, is that real love wants what's best for someone, not just what's easy. Have you ever had a friend ask you, like, how does my haircut look? Anybody? You don't even want to admit it this morning, do you? You ever had somebody ask you that? Like, how does my haircut look? And then you panic a bit because you love them, but you also love the truth, don't you? And you recognize that there's a tension in that. Like, by loving them, do I just say, it looks great? Or by loving them, do I say, that actually looks horrid? You know what I mean? Like, just being your friend and loving you, like, you need to fix that. You know, like, do us all a favor. That's not good. That's the tension. Do I tell them the truth, or do I keep my friendship? That's the horrible tension that we live in today. Do I be truthful or do I keep a friend? And it's such a bummer that that is the culture that we're living in where we're having to choose between the two. Jesus models for us that we can actually do both of these things, that you can hold truth and love in one hand and you can hold compassion in the other. And Jesus never compromised either one. Tim Keller said it like this. He said, love without truth is sentimentality. Truth without love is harshness. That's the tension this value calls us to, truth and compassion. We're not meant to choose one. We're meant to live like Jesus, fully both. We see this in John chapter 1, verse 14. It says this, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of what? Grace and what? And truth. Full of grace and truth. He was the combination of the two. John could have written here, full of holiness and power. He didn't say that. He chose grace and truth. And that's the essence of who Jesus was, right? Truth embodied in compassion. Like to the audience that John is writing this to, grace spoke of God's mercy and his covenant love that was pursuing sinners. That is the goal of Jesus. And truth spoke of God's faithfulness, right? His reliability to keep his promises, to do what he said he was gonna do, to follow through. And Jesus then shows up as both the holiness and the heart of God in one person, because truth without compassion wounds, and compassion without truth withers. And Jesus brings healing through both. He didn't shout truth from a distance. You don't see Jesus doing that. He actually moved into the neighborhood. This is what I love about Jesus. He didn't tweet at sinners. He ate with them. That's not the culture we live in today. We'd actually tweet at them from a distance, but we'd never share a meal with them. We'd make accusations at them, but we'd never share a cup of coffee with them. That wasn't Jesus. Jesus didn't avoid hard conversations. Jesus had hard conversations over dinner. He met people. That's grace and truth in action. And you see, Paul picks up this idea in Ephesians 4, verse 15. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And that phrase right there, speaking the truth in love, in the Greek, it literally means truthing in love. It means that it's not about saying true things, it's about living a true life. We get this verse so mixed up when we begin to think that it's all about saying true things, and that's all it is. Because again, what it's about is truthing in love. It's living a true life. Oftentimes, people are gonna see what you do more than they hear what you say. That's the reality. And Paul's writing this passage to a very divided church, like to Jews and to Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews. These people, these two different cultures that are learning to live as one. They're trying to figure out what it means to be unified, but the reality was that their unity was actually very fragile. Their culture was pulling them apart. Does that sound at all familiar? And so Paul says maturity happens when truth and love actually work together, is what he's saying. So truth keeps us rooted, and compassion keeps us relational. We have to have both. John Stott, the well-known commentator, said this. He said, our love grows soft if it is not strengthened by truth, and our truth goes hard if it is not softened by love. Have you ever met the person before that says something like, I just tell it like it is? You ever met that person? Maybe you are that person. But that's usually code for something along the lines of, I'm a little bit rude, but I call it honestly. We do not need more people in this culture that tell it as it is. We don't. We need more people who live like Jesus, holding truth with compassion and conviction with kindness. I want to camp out in a story for a second. A story that every time I read it, it just churns my heart. But I want you to turn to John chapter 8, the first 11 verses of John chapter 8. Here's the clearest picture of this in action. You can say word when you get there. if you have actual Bibles in your hands. John 8, verses 1 through 11. It says this. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down, and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" It says, "This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him." And Jesus bent down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and he wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more." What an amazing story. Now, nobody really knows what Jesus was writing in the sand. But it's interesting, if you study this a bit, many scholars believe that maybe what Jesus was writing in the sand was the sins of those that were standing around him, the Pharisees and the scribes. And as Jesus began to call the sins out in the sand, they were like, "I'm out." Who knows if that's true? But these religious leaders drag this woman in that's caught in adultery to prove a point. They're trying to really catch Jesus in the act. Is he going to choose truth or is he going to choose compassion? Is he going to follow the law or is he going to bend to it? Is really what they're trying to figure out. And so they bring this woman in into the temple courts. They throw her at Jesus' feet. And they say, "The law says to stone this woman." And they say, "What do you say?" And I want you to just rest in this moment for a second, and I want you to put yourself in this scene. Because the tension is thick in the air in this moment, right? There's stones in their hands. There's shame in this woman's eyes. And Jesus kneels down and he begins to write on the dirt. Again, who knows what he begins to write on the dirt. Whatever it is he writes, it stops them cold in their tracks. And he stands and he says, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone." And one by one, the stones begin to hit the ground. And everyone leaves. And Jesus looks at her and he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more." And so there it is in this moment. Truth and compassion side by side represented in the actions and the words of Jesus. Jesus doesn't ignore her sin by any means. Like, that's truth. He calls her out, right? He doesn't skirt around the fact that she's an adulteress. But Jesus also doesn't condemn her. And that's the compassionate side of Jesus. Jesus actually calls her higher, which I would argue is grace. He elevates it. He calls her to something greater that she cannot attain on her own. But it's by his grace. And that's a little taste of what it looks like when heaven touches earth, church. In this moment. When the justice of God and the mercy of God meet in one moment. This is it. And when I think about this moment, and then I think about our city, even moments like Trunk or Treat, interacting with all these people that come out from our city, people that don't know Jesus, people that do. But my question always comes back to, like, what if we lived like this? What if we lived like this? What if people said, "I don't always agree with those Christians, but man, do they love me well?" What if? Those aren't the things I normally hear about Christians. Normally, it's I don't agree with them and they're a bunch of jerks. But what if the church became known again, not for what we're against, but for who we're for? We spoke more of Jesus than we did the things that we were against. Because you're living in a day and age where the culture is constantly pulling you to just talk about the things you're against. Just rail on the things you're against. And I've lived in that tension. I've done that before. And I've realized that it doesn't help. Years ago when I was traveling around with a bunch of skateboarders, this is how it panned out for me. I'm 23 years old, freshly out of Bible college, wanting to raise up this holy group of skateboarders. You know what I mean? We're going to take the world by storm, and these are going to be, you know, the most holy skateboarders you've ever seen. These kids, I'll be honest with you, most of them came from fatherless homes, did not know what it meant to follow Jesus, had recently given their lives to Jesus, and just wanted to follow him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And here I come, this 23-year-old kid, fresh out of Bible college. And I remember the first day of our three-month tour with these kids. One of them shows up in a Metallica shirt. I'm like, nope, not here. Like, that's not going to happen. In fact, you guys are putting away all your secular music on this tour. And you're only wearing the shirts that we give you because we're not wearing any of that demonic stuff. We're not listening to any of that demonic stuff. We're going to have rules. And so I began to put the rules and the forms into place for these kids only to watch them push back. And what was interesting to me was like I realized about 2 months in that I was being so religious. My desire was to see them transformed and follow Jesus. But what I did is begin to put forms into place that I hoped would lead them to follow Jesus. Instead of practicing grace, teaching them to follow Jesus and understand his word and begin to form their lives around him, which would ultimately lead to some things in your life that you don't do or say anymore because you want to follow Jesus, not because Chris gave you a piece of paper that tells you how to live. That's the church that many of us in this room grew up in. I'm going to be radically honest. Do these things. Void of the Spirit prompting us to be a people that just want to follow Jesus with all abandon, our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so what happens? Years later, you become a person that's like, I just was always told to do the right things, and I just have to do these things, and if I wasn't, I was disciplined for it, and yada, yada, yada. But you never grew to understand the grace and the compassion of Jesus, that in even your worst moments, he loved you fiercely. You didn't know his love. You knew his condemnation. And that wasn't fair. And so here's this moment, like when I see Jesus and his interactions with this woman, where he stands on truth. This is what you've done. You've broken a commitment, a covenant. However, Jesus embodies this idea of compassion that draws her to him. And then what is his sort of exiting words to this woman? Go and sin no more. Does that not mess with your mind? You think she ever sinned again? No, yeah, she lived a perfect life after that. No, but Jesus was the one that allowed her to become righteous. For you and I, man, he is the one that atones for the greatest sins that we've committed. And he doesn't do that by coming before you and saying, do the right things. Shape up or ship out. He comes before you through his compassion and invites you to him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's him who does that for you. What if we lived like this? This is the kind of church that changes a city. If you study revivals in church history, these are the kinds of things that begin to manifest themselves in cities that radically changed people's lives. And so what does this mean for us? It means that In a culture that's obsessed with being right, we choose to be righteous. And not righteous in the sense that we're going to do all the right things. Righteous in the sense that we realize our righteousness is only found in Jesus. We become a people who don't weaponize scripture to win arguments online. We actually are people who embody it to win people in real life. I hope that's us. That our compassion has conviction behind it, and that our conviction has kindness flowing through it. And so if you think about it, in our day and age, outrage is really the new currency. Everyone's shouting and everyone is offended constantly. But Jesus, in this moment, even with this woman, he's calm, he's grounded, he's unflinching in truth. Jesus is unrelenting in love. Jesus doesn't shout back at culture, he actually pulls people close. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "Truth is not hard if it is softened by love, nor is love weak if it is strengthened by truth." And that's really our call, is to speak truth that heals and to show compassion that points people to God. And so let me ask you, who among us came to faith because someone brought truth strapped to condemnation in your life? Anybody in this room? I highly doubt it. Scripture says in Romans 2 that it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. His kindness, his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. It wasn't judgment that changed you and I. It was love that disarmed us. And so Jesus' compassion drew us close enough to hear the truth, and then that truth is what set you and I free. And at Garden Church, we want to be a community where people can belong before they believe. People that can still encounter the real Jesus who calls us to transformation. We want to see lives changed. We want to embody both the conviction of truth and the culture of compassion. And so to hold truth deeply enough that it changes how we live, and to extend compassion so generously that others are drawn into it. They see something about us, the way we live, the God we serve. And we want to be the kind of people whose lives preach louder than our words. We have to be. And so all of this sort of culminates in this moment where we're going to take communion together. This brings us to the table. And so how do we as a people respond to this tension of truth and compassion? I don't think any of us likes to live in that tension. It's hard because you're constantly trying to figure out, how do I express both? And yet we're promised that by his Spirit, if it's his Spirit that's leading us, his Spirit affords us the strength and the clarity to live in this tension. And so how do we respond? Very easily this morning, we look to Jesus. We look to the one who perfectly lived both. He's truth that doesn't crush us. I love that about Jesus. And he's compassion that doesn't allow us to compromise. I love that about him. And Jesus' invitation is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. Come to me. Just come to me. Don't go to Facebook. Don't go to a friend. Come to me. Just come to me this morning. And this is why we come to the table of communion, because the cross was basically the collision point between truth and compassion. It's crazy, right? Truth says sin must be paid for. That's the truth. Sin has to be atoned for, but compassion says, I'm going to pay it for you. And so the cross becomes this collision point between the two. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here. And then on the cross, Justice meets mercy face to face. And I love this, right? Righteousness and peace embraced in one moment. And because of this, we don't come to this table condemned. You come to this table forgiven this morning. Forgiven. We don't come to prove our worth to God this morning. We come to remember his worth. It is worship this morning as we come to the table. Matthew tells us what happened the night before Jesus goes to the cross. He says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and he said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. This moment where we come to the table to take communion, where Jesus shares this first act of communion with his disciples, wasn't just symbolic. It was actually a moment that was prophetic, because what Jesus was saying was, this is what love and truth look like in full color. It's the combination of both. It was a body broken, it was a covenant renewed, and he was announcing a kingdom that was coming that you and I get to step into, live in. And so as we take communion this morning, this is what I want to do. I want it to be solemn, and I want it to be joyful. And you might be like, how do you do the two? This is the tension. Communion is this great reminder. It's solemn. The God of the universe sent his son down to this earth to live a sinless life, to die a brutal death with all these accusations hurled against him. To watch his body be broken on a cross when he didn't deserve it, and watch him shed his blood pouring out in order to atone for your sins, my sins. And so it's solemn as we think about this major weight. Like, why would God do that? Well, he loves you so much. He knew you couldn't do this on your own. So he sent his son to do it for you. This isn't just about raising your hand and accepting Jesus. It's about acknowledging that Jesus was the Son of God, that he did what you could not do for your own life so that you could inherit righteousness, forgiveness, and have salvation, that you could walk and live in his kingdom both now and eternally. This was for you. And then it's joyful because we should celebrate this, shouldn't we? Because oftentimes communion becomes so thoughtful that we forget to celebrate how amazing this is that we live in this, that our lives are forever changed as a result of his body broken and his blood shed. We experience a newness of life, and that's something we should yell, scream, clap, do backflips over, because we didn't deserve it. It's solemn because it reminds us just how much your sin cost. It's crazy. And it's joyful because it reminds us of what his grace was able to accomplish, that only he could do. Might I remind you this morning that communion is not a ritual. Communion is a flat-out declaration. It's a declaration that love and truth have met, and that you are free. Amen? You're free. In Christ, you're free. Like, the shackles don't exist around your heart anymore. There's nothing that can pin you down because the grace of Jesus has abounded in your life through his death and his resurrection. And if that's not something that we run out of these doors this afternoon to scream to the community, I don't know what is. Because you're living in a day and age where people are walking around in bondage, trying to find a way for the chains to be broken and seeking it out in so many different ways. only to find at the end of it that they've tried everything they could and they just couldn't find true freedom. And that's all they yearned for, they longed for. And if you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, this is the moment. It's not for tomorrow. It's not for an hour from now. It's not for next year. There's no reason to put it off. If you find yourself in a place in life where you're like, I recognize the bondage that I'm in. I'm a slave to sin, and I can't break it. Well, I know the one who can. And I know the freedom that exists for you on the other side of this when you entrust your life into his hands. When you believe that he did what he did for you to atone for your sins because you couldn't do it for yourself and to grant you grace to walk this out in the strength through his spirit to be a fortified follower of Jesus. Jesus is the truth that will set you free. And Jesus is the compassion that will never let you go. Man, how many of you have followed Jesus for a decent amount of time in your life? And you've reached those moments where you've felt conflicted over decisions you're making and whether or not they do glorify Jesus. We all have been there, right? And then you realize, even in those moments where my mind is racing and my flesh wants something that I know I shouldn't partake in, and you stop dead in your tracks and you recognize in that moment that compassion never lets me go. Jesus has never failed me. And all he's asking is for you to come to him. And so if you're here this morning and you say, I'm ready to follow him. I don't mean just raise your hand. I don't mean check the card. I don't care how many people in this room give their lives to Jesus this morning. I'm not posting it on Facebook. I care about your soul. Deeply about your soul. Deeply about you experiencing true freedom and his grace and his love and his compassion for you this morning and walking this out. And if you're ready, I'm just going to ask you in your seats to pray a simple prayer. Jesus, I surrender to you. I want to walk in your truth, and I want to live in your love. I believe you are who you said you are. And I want you to take a moment right now. I want you to contemplate that. For some of you, you've never made this decision before. And for some of you in this room, you've made this decision, but you've wandered so far off. And yet this morning we're reminded of the truth that it's only through Jesus that you will experience this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father, to God, except through me. It's only through him. That's the truth. He's the only one that can wipe away your sin, grant you forgiveness, and give you eternal life. And then this morning you also remember his compassion, that he loves you fiercely, that he did everything for you, that he doesn't condemn you, but he invites you to himself this morning to experience him in his fullness, the embodiment of truth and compassion. Would you stand with me? Here's what I'm asking you to do. If you are a person that has put your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength into the boat with Jesus, then the declaration you get to make this morning is you come forward and you take piece of bread that signifies his body, and you take a cup of juice that signifies his blood, and you begin to partake in communion this morning, not as a ritual, but as an act, as a declaration this morning that you are who you are, and you receive what you have from him because of what he did. Amen? And this is your opportunity to remember him this morning, to worship him, to recognize his worth this morning. And so I want you to come this morning to the table grateful. I want you to come to the table this morning forgiven. And I want you to come to the table this morning free. Amen? Grateful, forgiven, and free. And I want this to be a celebratory moment for his church, because he deserves all our praise, doesn't he? Every ounce of it. He deserves more than we can offer him. But every ounce of us should be screaming Jesus this morning, recognizing the weight of his sacrifice and the redeeming power of his blood and his body broken and shed for each one of us. Jesus, I pray for your church. I ask as we take communion this morning that it would not be lost on us how amazing you are, how majestic you are. You are a God of wonder. You are a God of grace. You are a God of forgiveness. You are a God of compassion. You are a God that gave it all for us. And Jesus, may we be a people that just do what we can with what we have to offer our lives back to you. Every part of it is yours, Jesus. You own it all. And we acknowledge you as the way, the truth, and the life. We acknowledge you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords this morning. Fill us this morning with your joy. Fill us this morning with gratitude, Lord. Fill us this morning with awe over the forgiving power that you've had in our lives. And fill us this morning with a sense of freedom, God, that what the enemy meant to use against us, you've used to bring life and bring life abundantly to us, Jesus. So may your joy and your peace abound in our lives. May we live as though we truly believe this, God. As we partake in this, protect our hearts, guard our hearts from being a people that just go through the motions. And may we be a people that even as the bread and the juice touch our lips this morning, there would be something broken in us as we acknowledge just how powerful this moment is and what you did for us. Thank you, Jesus, for your compassion. Thank you, Jesus, for truth. May we be the embodiment of that as we fully give our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to come forward and grab the elements, a little piece of bread, some juice, and then return to your seats and spend some time with the Lord before you partake in it. The table to my right in the back and my left up front have gluten-free options for those of you that are wondering. Jesus did shed some, you know, or broke his gluten-free blood, you know, or body, whatever. But come grab it, go back to your chairs, take a moment with the Lord, and then partake of communion this morning, and then we'll sing some more worship songs together.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. Can't wait to see you next week.